First John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles today. First John chapter number 1. This pulpit is still hot from the last 2 weeks. I certainly don't want to cool it down. What great preaching we received the last couple of weeks. What a powerful message we heard from 1989. Just goosebumps running down my arms as we think about how God used a man, and that man happens to be my dad. I'm glad about it. Started this church. We're thankful. Thank God for the power of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. Today I want to focus on three statements in this chapter, and I want to really hone in on them. And here they are, verse number 6, verse number 8, verse number 10. You see the similarities in the beginning of each of those verses? Each of those verses begins with this phrase, if we say. Could you say that with me, those three words together now? If we say. You know, it's always been like this, but I've noticed this a whole lot lately. People say a lot of stuff. You know, and you cannot always go off what people say. And so John is going to take three verses and repeat the statements. If we say, if we say, if we say. Each one of those statements is followed by a false statement. And John is going to deal with what happens if we say things concerning fellowship that are false. These times that we're facing as believers, what we're going through in this world right now, it is exposing the real from the fake. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians. We're finding out just because you claim it doesn't mean you are. If we say, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Truly our united endeavor, truly our joint participation, truly our commonality, truly our shared involvement is with the Father. I'd like to just say a hallelujah this morning that God and I can be involved in the same thing. Amen. That Jesus and I can be on the same page. That the Holy Ghost of God and I can be united in the same work. I'm learning more and more the longer that I live that God is not going to jump in what I'm doing. I got to jump into what God's doing. Father, would you help us? Give us grace and strength. Bless now the preaching of the word of God. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Our fellowship is with the Father. We long for fellowship. We long for socialization. We long for joint participation. We long for common interests and involvement. We long for that with each other. We long for that with our families. We long for that with our friends. There's not like sitting down with somebody and enjoying some time with somebody that you have a lot in common with. There's nothing like being around people that land on the same page with you. There's nothing like loving people that love you. And by the way, there's nothing like being around people that you don't get along with. There's nothing like spending a long amount of time with people that aren't on the same page with you. There's nothing like trying to make things work with people that are not working in the same arena. That's what makes the statement so powerful when John says, truly, 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 yeah, we long to fellowship with one another, but truly, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you, between this Sunday and last Sunday, how much quality time in commonality did you share with God? I know you got together with family. I know you worked with your coworkers. I know perhaps you were on a Zoom call. I know you text some people. I know you tweeted. I know you were on Instagram. I know you updated your Facebook page. Everybody's doing something with somebody right now, but I'm asking you, what have you done with God lately? So the real conclusions that John drew, that he was telling us about someone he had heard, he had handled, he had been around. Jesus was real. The reasonable compulsion was then to take what had been given him and give it to them. The relayed communication was what God had taught him. He would now teach others. And that relayed communication culminated in this statement that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Aren't you glad that when all the light bulbs go out, several weeks ago there was a tree down in the area of our home and we walked into the house and the lights were off and the TV was off and the air conditioning wasn't blowing and we couldn't warm up the food like we wanted to, and we worried about everything freezing, everything that was frozen, thawing out, and everything that was cold, spoiling. But I'm glad that when the power goes off in the area that the lights are still on in heaven. And so that relayed communication should usher us into righteous communion. We should walk in the light. That's what we talked about last time, walking in the light as he is in the light, walking in the light as he is in the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Isn't the Bible so explanatory? Why do people like darkness more than light? Because their dirt doesn't show in the dark. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are right about now walking in darkness because they haven't been around enough light. Don't use the time that you can't get to church and you can't get some places to walk in darkness. Somebody said to me recently, I've been amazed at what I've seen Christians do during this quarantine. Well, why should Christians be doing anything different during the quarantine than they were doing before the quarantine? Well, you say, well, we can't go places. We can't do things. We can't be around people. Well, what that got to do with hanging around God? God is a spirit. I said, God is a spirit. You got to amen me. I don't go that long. I got to get all I can while I can. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And I can't go to work, but you can go to God. I can't go to school, but you can go to God. I can't hang around people. I'm worried about catching something. You ain't going to catch nothing bad from God but some light. Amen. Today I want to deal with what I call ridiculous contentions. Ridiculous contentions. When I'm talking about contentions, I'm not talking about the definition of the word of ought between each other. Contention, I mean to contend something, to assert something. To suggest something, to contend, by to actually say something that is ludicrous. If we say verse 6, if we say verse 8, if we say verse 10, then next week we will end with verse 9. Ridiculous contentions. Number one, audacious claims. Audacious claims, the nerve of someone to claim this. Verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. What is the audacious claim that can be made by folks? Number one, of spiritual participation. If I say I'm walking with Jesus. If I say it, well, what do you mean, Pastor? If I say it by wearing some bracelet, if I say it by writing something on my body, if I say it by some Facebook post, if I say it by some public testimony, if I say spiritual participation. If I say, verse number 8, if I say that I have no sin. If we say we have fellowship with him, that's spiritual participation. If we say that we have no sin, that's sinless perfection. I have no sin. If I say that I'm not a sinner, there's nothing wrong in me. All these have I observed from my youth up. That's what the rich young ruler said. If we say, I'm involved in spiritual participation, I'm walking with him. If I say that I have no sin, that is sinless perfection. But watch this now, verse number 10. If I say that I have not sinned, if we say that we walk with him, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned, if we say we have spiritual participation, if we say we have sinful perfection, but if we say we have not sinned, we claim a stellar past. I ain't never done nothing. I've never messed up. I've just been as right can be. You know, the reason why we can't get some people saved is because we can't get some people lost. Maybe you're here today and you've been in church for a long time and you've been around the Bible for a long time and you've been around a lot of saved people for a long time and you think because you've been in church and been around the Bible and you've been around a lot of saved people that means you're in Christ. Let me tell you something. You don't get in Christ because your daddy's in Christ. You don't get in Christ because your mama's in Christ. You don't get in Christ because people in your church are saved. You don't get in Christ because you carry a Bible. You don't get in Christ because you speak spiritual nomenclature. You don't get in Christ because you memorize some sanctified phrases. You get in Christ because you put your faith and trust in Christ and you believe that that he died, was buried, and he rose again, and his blood will wash your sins away. You believe that he died not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins. You believe that the blood is enough, that the baptism can't do it, that the church membership can't do it, that turning over a new leaf can't do it, that there's only one way that you can be saved. There's salvation in none other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to me. You have no need for Jesus if you have no acknowledgement of your sin. If we say audacious claims. I wonder if this morning if you're one of those people saying, I walk in light. I've been walking with Jesus. I walk up to people all the time. How you doing? I'm saved, sanctified, and spirit-filled. Hang on to that thought. Let's check those catchphrases by your conduct. Audacious claims. Well, what happens when you make audacious claims? You're involved in what I call an awful commission. If we say certain things, however, but if we do something else. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Are you listening to me? If you say you're living for God, but you're living like the devil. If you say you love Jesus, but you love sin. If you say you're sincere, but you're living hypocrisy. What happens if we say we're involved in spiritual participation, but we're not? Here's the awful commission. We have distorted substance. Look at verse number six. We lie. Can I tell you something? Ain't nothing impressive about a liar. We lie. Listen. The whole theme of this is fellowship. The whole theme of this is participating with Christ. The whole theme of this is involved in the work of God. But watch this now. If I come to church and I wave my hand and I say I love Jesus, if I stand up and give a testimony and I say that I love Jesus, if I put some status on my Facebook page and I say that I love Jesus, but meanwhile I'm going the wrong places and I'm saying the wrong words and I'm wearing the wrong things and I'm hanging around the wrong people, it may look good on the page and sound good in the auditorium, but I'm lying.
Awful commission number one, distorted substance. Awful commission number two, deceived self. If we say we have no sin, if you mean tell me you're perfect, here's what happens. You deceive yourself. People that say they don't need to be saved, they've tricked themselves. They haven't tricked me. Oh, I got news for you, preacher. I don't need to be saved. I got news for you. You don't know what news you have. You deceive yourself. Some of you were there before you got saved, huh? Come on now, say amen. You didn't think you needed to get saved. Are you listening to me? You thought you were doing just fine. I mean, with nobody telling you what to do and with answering to the drumbeat of the devil, you thought you didn't have any sin. Listen to me. You had distorted substance. You lied. You had a deceived self. You fooled yourself. But watch this now as he gets to verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, if I've never done anything wrong, if I've never done anything worthy of the need to be saved, watch this now. Not only do I lie, not only do I deceive myself, but here's the worst part, verse number 10. We make him a liar. Now, when I say I don't sin, I'm lying. When I say I don't sin, I'm fooling myself. When I say I've not sinned, I'm calling God a liar, because God makes it clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God makes it clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. God makes it clear, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rag. You think Jesus came to be beaten, bruised, brutalized, and battered just for fun? You think he went to the cross because heaven was boring and he had nothing else to do? I'm telling you, he didn't come for fun. He came so that you and I could be saved. If we weren't sinners, he need not come. But because we were sinners, he had to come. And hallelujah, I'm glad that he did. Amen. He has no rival. He has no equal. He has overcome the grave. Watch this now. The audacious claims bring us to an awful commission. You distort substance, you deceive yourself, and you discredit the sovereign. A discredited sovereign is the last thing I want to do. Listen to me. All men are liars, but God cannot lie. Let me get to point number three. I'm running out. The audacious claim. The awful commission.
the actual condition. What is my actual condition when I start saying this stuff and it's not true? Look at verse number 6. You do not the truth. If I say that I walk in light, but I walk in darkness, here's my problem. I have sinful actions. You know what, folks? We're never going to change if we don't admit we do wrong. Come on. One of the good things that God has allowed me to enjoy the last several months, although there have been a bunch of things I've not necessarily enjoyed, one of the things I have enjoyed is getting up every day and spending a lot of time with Him. I mean, I get up about 5:45 every morning, and then I send out about 85 texts around 6 o'clock, and then I get to walk in at 7 for about an hour, and I read 3 Old Testament chapters, I read 3 New Testament chapters, I read a proverb, and I read a psalm, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking about God, and I'm looking at God's creation, and God reminds me how much more I need to be like Him. See, if you keep repeating the same stuff, it's because you never thought it was that bad. Come on. How many repeat offenders do we have in the work of God? Listen to me. Sinful actions, we do not the truth. But watch this now. It could be that these ridiculous contentions are not only a condition of sinful actions, but a condition of a substantial absence. Now notice verse number 8 and I'll close. Notice he said we deceive ourselves. Now read the last part of verse number 8. Watch this. Read it with me now. And the truth is not in us. Say it with me. And the truth is not in us. Verse number 10. We say that we have not sin, we make Him a liar. Watch this now. And read it now. And His word is not in us. Verse number 8, and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10, and His word is not in us. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, you're lacking essentials and you have a lost existence. Pastor, could you please explain to me why so many people that say they're saved, they say they love God, they say they love Jesus, they come to church and say they're concerned about the things of God. They say they want to do right. They say that God is the center of their life. They say that Jesus is the head of their life. But when you look at where they go and you look at the people they're around and you look at the things that they do, what they say doesn't match how they stand. Could you explain to me, Pastor, what is the problem? Well, it could be that they're deceiving themselves. It could be that they're distorted. But it could be that there's something that they say happened that never really happened. It could be they never really got saved. I'm not God. I'm not the judge of anybody, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this morning whether or not you're saved, but I can tell you what the Bible says. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If He saved you, He changed you. If He saved you, you're not the same. If He saved you, there was a metamorphic process that happened in your life. And scientifically, it can only be depicted in the process in which a caterpillar begins one way and ends up being a butterfly. I don't know about you. I never thought much of science, didn't enjoy chemistry, and was glad when I was done with science. But I know enough about science, and I got enough common sense to know, put a caterpillar up here and a butterfly up here, and them two creatures don't look nothing alike. Now, I can't tell you where you were when you got saved, who it was that told you how you got saved. I can't tell you what day it was, what time it was, or what the weather was outside when you got saved. But I've learned enough about the Bible to know that when you got saved, the God who put the stars in place and the moon in space and the sun hanging on nothing that it never falls down, that God took a residence inside of you. And there's no way that big old God came to live inside a little old you and He don't pop out somewhere. Now, if you're still singing the same songs and going to the same places and hanging around the same people and doing the same things and acting the same way that you did before, maybe you need to go back to go and find out if you collected your $200. Maybe you need to go back to Calvary and find out if you really believe. I prayed the prayer. Prayer never saved anybody. The performance of Christ is what saves you, and your agreement with His performance for your salvation is what saves you. You can say all the prayers you want, but if you don't confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will not be saved. Notice the scripture said His truth is not in us and His word is, I'm about to close because I'm running out, but I want to tell you this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 1 said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I know what you're thinking. The truth is when you don't tell a lie. A word is a form of grammar that you use, but the ultimate truth and the ultimate word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John said His truth is not in us, and his word is not in us. He was saying in so many words, if you keep living back like the devil and saying that you're saved, maybe the reason is Jesus is not in you. And if Jesus is not in you, you can go to all the church you want, read all the verses you want, turn over all the leaves you want. You can go to all the rehabilitation you want. You can go to jail, out of jail, back to jail, in jail, never go to jail, and live like you deserve to be in jail, but it ain't gonna change your life. But when the word comes to live inside, and the truth comes, it sets you free. You give me a signal? Yes, ma'am. She gave me a signal. She said, she told me this morning, pace yourself. I said, what you mean? How fast I drive? Is the word in you? Is truth in you? Or are you just a talker? Just a talker. I've told y'all 1,000 times I'm not on Facebook. And every Christian I talk to reminds me why I'm glad I'm not. But I won't say to anybody in the building, why don't you make your Facebook posts match your Facebook status? If the top of it says I'm a Christian, stop posting stuff that looks like heathen. I don't want to be a liar. And I sure don't want to call God a liar. So quit saying. Because as one great writer said, your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. If you just live for God, you wouldn't have to tell nobody you're walking with Jesus. They probably would tell you. Father, thank you. Thank you for working with us. And through us. Help us to keep working with you. In Jesus' name.